Good morning to you all. It is a pleasure to be here with the saints from a completely different country and to be united under Christ. So that is indeed a very warm feeling to feel as though we've known each other for some time and it be our first encounter. So that's special. This morning, as we roll past the lunch hour, I would like to draw your attention to Hebrews chapter 5, and then we'll read from Hebrews chapter 5 from 1 to verse 9, and we'll also read Hebrews chapter 4 from verse 14 to verse 16. The primary focus for this passage that we're going to look at, we're hoping to see Jesus as the high priest, to see how he has won eternal salvation for us, and to see what his encouragement to us out of that work that he has done, right? There's a special confidence that he is giving us that is predicated upon the work that he has done. Not upon what I have done or my part, but because of what he has done. And I think it's very precious for us to lay hold on that sometimes, because the reality is not all the times you feel like you're exactly where you want to be, right? And so perhaps that's something that we can think on, what has Jesus enabled for us. And so perhaps as a quick backstory, as we come into Hebrews chapter 5, just to give a little background for how the priesthood kind of came into play. And the book of Hebrews have this very unique theme in that it speaks about a lot of things that the Hebrews are familiar with, right? It's part of their history. But if we follow from Abraham, the Lord calling Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldeans, Abraham had a son. Well, the most important one for us today, Isaac. And then Isaac had two sons. But the more important one for this message is Jacob. Jacob, who would eventually be renamed to Israel, right? So we halfway there to the priesthood at this point. but Israel had several sons, and one of them, very unique son, Joseph, right? Joseph was the one that was sold into captivity all the way in Egypt. And Joseph said, "You guys meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." Joseph became prime minister in Egypt, and then he welcomed all his brethren to settle in Egypt. Things got very wonderful, beautiful for the children of Israel in Egypt, until there arose a Pharaoh that did not know Joseph. Then things got difficult. God would appear to Moses to rescue his people out of Egypt. And those who might be a little bit familiar, I was told a little bit of the geography of this scene, so don't quote me, but when they were going out of Egypt towards the Red Sea, I understand that there are mountains on both sides, right? And you have Moses wanting to know what's going to happen next. We're at the sea. And the Lord would provide that path through the Red Sea. All right. Fast forward and just a little bit more into the wilderness. Oh, we're almost there. We have the Lord giving the commandments to Moses. And in the commandments, we had the commandments, and then further on, we had the directive for a priesthood, right? We had Moses and his, I'm sorry, Aaron and his sons will be the priests and high priest for Aaron. And we had the Levites will support the priestly function of the congregation of Israel. All right, so then we got a good background, very briefly, albeit, of where that all came from. And if you really want the details, because sometimes things are missed, stuff are left out, you could pick it up in the Pentateuch. You could pick it up in the Genesis, the Exodus, Leviticus, right? All right, so let's move into chapter 5. We've laid the foundation for the Hebrew history for this. Verse 1, it says, "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For that he himself is also compassed with infirmity." Here we see that one of the main service of the high priest is to offer sacrifices and gifts before God for the people. And in verse 2, there's a very, 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 very important feature about this high priest that we really got to zoom in on to appreciate. And it's one that is able to have compassion on the people, right? Here it says, "For he himself also is compassed with infirmities." Now, we'll take that in the context for now, but when we come to Jesus, we'll see how he fulfills this and what might be a bit different. But yes, this feature of being able to relate with their sense of infirmities, their infirmities, and for us, it's our day-to-day infirmities of being human, right? It's part of what makes us human, that sometimes it could be those physical infirmities, and at times it's the spiritual infirmities or lacks thereof that we may have. And here we have the high priest needing to have both of those capability to offer the sacrifices, but also to have that compassion. Verse 3, "And by reason hereof, he ought as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. And no man taketh dishonor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron." So we touched on Aaron, that he was anointed as the, or he was conferred as the high priest. And we see that example there comes out in Aaron. Verse 5, it says, "So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he said also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." So here we see the conferral, if I may, of Jesus as high priest. And it's very unique to see that his high priest is a little bit different from the Aaronic priesthood. His high priest is after the order of Melchizedek. And without going too much into the details, what we see in Aaron is that there is a high priest, but the priesthood changed from person to person to person. Jesus as high priest is a perpetual priesthood. He is a high priest forever. And we're going to pick that up very, very soon. verse 7, it says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong cries and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. And perhaps we want to pause here for a moment to just underscore what the Lord Jesus has accomplished, what he has done in his sacrifice, how he won, he submitted. We had some of that this morning at our worship, how he subjected himself to death. But we also see that he, in his obedience, even though he was a son, right, he would endure this death. And the way it's put forward here, it's not a comfortable, you know, a natural transition, you know, you just pass away in your sleep, right? It's this death that we're familiar with, we've spent time with it this morning, is the death at Calvary's cross. It's this sacrifice that he is making on our behalf, right? Remember the high priest. How is he high priest, right? It's this sacrifice that he has made. He is incredibly both the sacrifice and he is the high priest. And in his very body, he has provisioned this way of eternal salvation, that all who would believe in him, all those who would trust in him, can come into this blessing and this benefit that he has made possible. And so the work is complete. The work is full. And perhaps just more so on the gospel line, is that the work is complete and full, but we have that responsibility to say, hey, Lord, I believe in what you have done. I submit to you and to surrender to him and come under, make him Lord of our lives, to really come into the benefit of what he has done for us. So we go over to chapter 4, and we'll read from verse 16. And even as we read that, I wanted to just circle back to a thought that came out from chapter 5, where it says that you are a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Some translation says that you are a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And perhaps I wanted to just reemphasize that, because based on the translation, you may not see that bit, but the essence is there. The order of Melchizedek emphasizes that forever. But as a maturing Christian, you may not immediately get that sense. So I just want to emphasize that you are a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, that Jesus is that high priest that is there standing perpetually, that is maintaining us before God continuously. I had mentioned that the Aaronic priesthood was very unique, because it was one person, then another person, then another person. Imagine the one that is the sacrifice for our sins. Remember the story about Joseph I was telling you about? It came up a Pharaoh that did not know Joseph, right? And the moment the Pharaoh came up that did not know Joseph, everything changed for the children of Israel. The one that has offered the sacrifice, he is the one who also maintains us before God, saying, before God, that I have suffered for these people. I have paid the price. I've stand in the gap for them. I've already done that work. And in John chapter 2, we see that he is the mediator, right? It says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. But if any man sin, he has an advocate with the Father, that is Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. What we pick up then is that Jesus stands before God, and he is the one that is able to represent us before God and say, I have died in their stead. John chapter 2 shares a very refreshing thought that he is not only the propitiation for our sins, the little children, but the sins of the whole world, meaning that those who have not accepted him, his work is so complete that if you accept him, he can stand in the gap for you. His work is total and complete. And so he's not just the propitiation for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. But we are challenged to bring ourselves under him as our Lord. All right, so then we move to that last part as we ponder the challenges from time to time that, you know, we're not all together there. But Jesus is the one that maintains our standing before God. And I think that the more we hold on to that, that it's not my work, it's not what I've done, you know, perhaps maybe you're a young brother or whatever. This week you come in and you feel great. And then the next week, the semester, work, whatever, toss you to and fro. And then you're back in church and you're just like, when is this gonna end? You know, that it's not dependent upon how you're feeling, right? And I'm happy for that, you know. Personally, I'm happy for that. Because sometimes the way you feel is like, ah, I feel like this to be at home. Some days you feel like you need some rest, eh? Yeah. But it's not dependent on how we're feeling, right? Because Christ has done a perfect work, and it's all predicated on what he has done. What a wonderful thing. All right. So reading from verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. So here we get the encouragement to continue, right? First, I mentioned that, you know, if it's up to us, you know, some days you want to stay home, some days you want to rest, some days you want to perhaps do something differently. But we have that confidence that Christ is the one that has made this work perfect, that we can now stand firm, we can be more bold about our faith, we can rest in the confidence of our faith, we can serve in greater confidence, knowing that it's not predicated upon our work, it's predicated on Christ. And what a wonderful encouragement that we can appreciate that our enablement is coming from Christ. And our position as priests is predicated on him. And so we have this encouragement that we should hold fast the profession. You know, the Apostle Paul would encourage young Timothy with similar thoughts. He says in 1 Timothy, he says that God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of boldness right? As of love and of a sound mind, right? So we're encouraged too that we should hold fast on that profession, that we should have the confidence in the completeness of the work of salvation. And what is it that we're brought into? Verse 15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. I did say that there was a little difference with the Lord Jesus Christ in comparison to verse 2 in chapter 5, where it says that the high priest has this unique ability that he could relate with the people because of these infirmities. But we see that the Lord Jesus Christ, he in his human experience, he experienced all of those challenges of being a human, except one of those challenges, and that is sin. He had no sin in him. And so he is able to relate to us in that he understands that human experience. You know, we look at him in the Garden of Gethsemane and we see the agony. We hear that his sweat was as great drops of blood. We hear and we see of him crying. We hear him crying out. And so we have that high priest that is able now to relate with our feelings of infirmity. And we can see now how he is that complete high priest, right? That he has had that human experience to be moved with our infirmities and to stand in the gap for us, knowing that. Do you understand what I mean? Because the same infirmities that would make us cower or make us say, hey, you know what, I'm really not feeling it, he has factored that in and he has covered us all together. And he says that you are covered all together in the work that I have done. And that is a wonderful, wonderful thing to bear in mind. That is nothing about what we're gonna do that's gonna maintain us before God. It's everything about what Christ has done. And he is the one that is standing before God and saying, I have died in their stead. And then the last verse in verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. This morning, we had the opportunity to see what Christ has done at Calvary. And perhaps some may not know him as their Lord, you know. Perhaps you may have seen him as the, you know, crucify him. But we have that reminder in that verse that was mentioned in chapter 2 of John, 1 John, is that he has died for not just me, but for all of us. And here we have this thought of let us come boldly to the throne of grace. We know that as Christians, we're encouraged to come to the throne of grace. But perhaps I just extend this a little bit and pray for that grace, that God's grace is able to cover even those that are not saved. Those who are still searching for answers, searching for the right way. You know, perhaps you're thinking about whether it's this way or that way or the other way. Jesus says, I am the way. John 14. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so perhaps as we would ponder throughout the remainder of this day, the the thoughts of Jesus as this high priest. May we be reassured, may we be comforted in what he has done, that his work is perfect and that we could rest secure in it. For his name's sake.